Reading for today comes from Ezekiel. It's a bit past the middle of the Bible if you've got a paper Bible. And chapter 34, and I'll be reading the first six verses. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." And then turning to the New Testament, we're picking up Matthew at the end of chapter 9, verse 35, and I'll be reading through to verse 16 of chapter 10. So it's Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves.
Lovely to see you all. And yeah, David's my name if you haven't met me, so come and say hello if that's you. I want to get Sonia up here. I want to kick off by asking Sonia Dawson a few questions. So welcome, Sonia. You. Now, Sonia, as we can see on the screen, there's a hospital ship. You've been parked in a hospital ship off the west coast of Africa for the last 6 months or so. Tell us what Mercy Ship is about.
Okay. Mercy Ships is uses hospital ships to transform nations and individuals one at a time. And it does so by following the 2,000-old model of Jesus, and it brings hope and healing to the world's forgotten poor. It's about providing surgery to individual people or dental care to people in need, and improves their life physically, but it also is about sharing the gospel with them, which is, we believe, is most important. And secondly, it's about sharing our knowledge and mentoring and training people to care for their own people. So we would run courses for local doctors and nurses and dentists and pastors and even people in agriculture to teach them how to grow whole food so that would deal with the problem of malnourishment.
Now, if I wind Sonia up, she could go for 10 minutes and or so. No, but there is an opportunity in a month where Sonia and Dave are going to report back on what they've been up to. I want to ask a couple of pointed questions. So as you experience life in West Africa, are there big needs over there?
Overwhelming needs, massive needs. We went to Benin this time. That was the fifth time the ship had been to Benin.
So this is the crowd at Benin.
Yes. So there's just people come and they keep coming and coming and coming, and we never get to the end of the crowd.
So you stay there for 10 months at a time, and this is the fifth time, but there's still massive crowds that come to the hospital ship. Yeah. Okay. So overwhelming. Some people you actually can bring real change and healing to.
So there's a couple of pictures. I think Mabuba was a 23-year-old lady. I looked after her in the ward this just recently. She was pregnant, about 14 weeks pregnant. She had this big tumour on her face. She was malnourished and she was outcast. She was very incredibly unwell on arrival to the screening. She was days away from death. In fact, her haemoglobin was only 3, so if anyone knows what normal haemoglobin is for female, it's about 12 to 15, so she was really on death's door. So we did surgery on her, and this is her afterwards.
Mm. Wow. Wow. And so you see great transformation, healing among some, but then there are some that you have to turn away. Why is that?
Yeah, well, firstly, there's too many. We could stay there for 10 years at a time and never get to the end of the crowd. So there's got to be a time where we say we can't do surgery anymore because the ship has got to leave and go to the next place. But there's also some that come that we can't change physically. So many have conditions that we can't help. They come with things that we don't have surgeons for, or they come with conditions that are not able to be changed with surgery, cerebral palsy, for example, or malignant cancer.
Okay. So you still bring the hope of the gospel into their lives?
So each of the people that God brings in front of us, whether they're people that we can say yes to and say we can help you with surgery, or if not, we have teams of people that share the gospel. So everyone, the gospel gets shared with everyone, but especially for those that we say no to, there's palliative care teams, counselling teams. We go to visit them in their homes and we support them and share the gospel with them to say that there's hope beyond this life.
It must be wonderful bringing such change to people's lives, but it must be, how do people like yourselves or people on the ship respond to such overwhelming need?
Well, we had a little talk before, so I had a bit of time to actually think about this, so I've come up with 4 points. The first one, people are very idealistic. That's probably me. Doctors and nurses want to fix everything, and so we want to help every person. Sometimes people that are there for the first time or a bit inexperienced realise that it's very difficult to say no. But there's also the second group of people that suffer burnout, disappointment, exhaustion, because you never get to the end of your day. And there's a point where you actually do have to say, no, I can't do anymore, I need to go to bed or whatever. And then there's a third group of people that are perhaps apathetic. They might get there to start with, but then the need's so big that they start to withdraw, and they perhaps purposefully avoid the situation or don't go into town. They stay on the ship, perhaps because they're just exhausted and tired. And the last group is the ideal, is that those that have sustained perseverance. And Dr. Gary, who's a chief medical officer, he's been there for 30 years.
30 years on a ship.
He's lived there, he's met his wife, he's had two children and raised them in the school. The two kids are now back in America at university. But he, I honestly know that he does it because of his faith, but I can't imagine living on that ship for 30 years.
You did it for what, 12 or so?
I did it for 12 to start with before I was married. 6 months actually for this was enough this time. So it's hard work. It is hard work living in a place that's, it is just very emotional, and it's confronting, and it's, but it's also incredibly joyful, and it's amazing to be able to change people's outcomes of their lives, whether it's physically or whether it's emotionally or spiritually, and it's wonderful, and there's much joy and excitement when someone decides to profess Christianity. So the other thing is working within the team. We support each other very much within the team.
You said with Gary, he has a philosophy of just you deal not with the need out there, but the person who's there in front of you.
Yeah, so one of the qualities I really respect about Dr. Gary is that he treats every person as if they're the only person in the room, and there might be 500 people around, but he looks at that one person and their family and gives them as much time as they want and as they need and as he needs to make a decision about whether we can operate or not. And even after surgery, when he's coming around in the rounds in the ward, people are pulling at him, can you come and see this patient? Can you do this? And he just faithfully stays in front and looks at that person.
You posted this next photo on... This is Dr. Gary, yeah?
he's a servant-hearted man, and he really models Jesus. He operated for 13 hours, and then, there's no extra team to come in and clean up when everything's finished. You're it, until it's done, and then you get up and you go back the next day. And so he was helping mop the floor after he'd done it. And everyone would have expected that he could have said, no, I'll see you in the morning. It's, midnight. But no, he really modelled the love of Jesus to both the team, to us, and also to the patients. Yeah.
Thanks, Sonia. You all want to hear more, don't you, from Sonia and Dave? we're going to have a supper in a month's time at the church office, and you can come along and hear some more of what they've been doing and the work of Mercy Ship and so on. Fuel your prayers. But I actually so helpful to hear that experience, because I think it taps us into some of what's going on in the passage we're looking at today and the overwhelming need that confronted Jesus. And also we see today his heart of compassion. So as Tim pointed out, this is the first time we hear of Jesus' emotion, and his emotion is just this heartfelt compassion for those he sees in front of him. And how does Jesus deal with this overwhelming needs of our world? That's what we'll be wrestling with. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get into the passage a bit more. God, our Father, please fill our hearts with compassion for our world today. Even more than that, we pray that you'll help us to see and understand and appreciate Jesus and his heart of compassion, his compassion on us and for our world. Father, we pray that we will come to him in our need, but also that we'll be transformed by him to be meeting the needs of others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last year we worked our way through Matthew's Gospel, and we got up to where we are now, chapter 9. And we've seen Jesus' costly compassion. And I call it Jesus' costly compassion because it really was deeply costly on Jesus. At every turn, people keep seeking Jesus out. They look for healing, they look for help, and it is just relentless. So I want you to turn back to chapter 8 and just follow it through with me just for a sec. chapter 8. Jesus has just preached his heart out, the Sermon on the Mount. When I preach on Sundays, I've got to admit, you know, I preach twice on Sunday morning and I have a nana nap in the afternoon, right? Because you feel depleted. And I reckon I'm a wimp compared to Jesus, right? Jesus has preached his heart out, the best sermon ever, for hours and maybe even days on end. He's emotionally depleted. He comes down the mountain. He's also got to walk there and back, hey. He's depleted, hanging out for a sleep, and people just keep coming up to him for healing because he is the man who can heal. You know, there's the leper, there's the centurion. He finally arrives at Peter's house where he can get some rest. But there at the house, he is swamped by people who want healing. People who are demon-possessed, people who have got all these sorts of sicknesses. Jesus combines this incredible power and ability to heal all sickness with an incredible heart of compassion and love. It is a very rare combination. But we mustn't think that it comes without a cost. It is very demanding on Jesus himself. And so Jesus needs to get on a boat to escape the crowds. That's what he needs to do. Chapter 8, verse 19, as Jesus is getting on the boat to escape the crowds, an idealistic young disciple comes up. Remember this? It's verse 19, but he says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have dens, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And in the context, Jesus means that quite literally. He is hanging out for a place to sleep. And so what happens next is he gets on the boat, falls asleep. Even in the midst of the most violent storm, the disciples have to shake him awake because he's exhausted. He gets up, deals with that problem. They get to the other side. Two demon-possessed crazy men come running up to the boat. He drives out the demons. At every point, Jesus is relentlessly called upon to help people in their need. And you read through chapter 9, it's the same thing. Come up to chapter 9, verse 35. He's been, you know, making paraplegics able to walk, blind able to see. He's raised the dead. And verse 35 of chapter 9 has this summary statement. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. Just come back to that long crowd that lined up for the mercy ship on the west coast of Africa. That was the effect Jesus had. There was a sense that Jesus was like a one-man hospital. You know, people could come to him and their needs were met. And nothing was beyond Jesus' power. Notice verse 35, every disease and illness. Even something as difficult, as impossible as raising the dead, Jesus was doing that amongst them. But it came at this great personal cost. He was utterly exhausted by it. And this is the same costly compassion that would ultimately take Jesus to the cross, where he would lay down his life for the sins of the world to bring us forgiveness, to bring us eternal life. Pick it up in verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So when Jesus looks out on his fellow Jews that are crowded around him, he is filled with compassion. What is it that he sees in the crowds that fills him with compassion? Well, it says, doesn't it? They are harassed and helpless and leaderless, like sheep without a shepherd. Their leaders have failed them. Their leaders have been corrupt and self-serving, as leaders so often are. These people need a good leader, a good shepherd. And Jesus is that good shepherd. Now, I just want to show you a couple of other photos. Have a look at this one to start with. If Jesus looked out on those same crowds that David and Sonia witnessed on the west coast of Africa, what is his response to that crowd as they come in their desperate need? Right? Now, clearly, his response is compassion. His heart goes out to them. They need help. They need a leader. And talking to Sonia and Dave, it becomes aware, living in a culture like that, that their leaders have let them down terribly. Corruption in a place like that is just so rife. And so even though poverty is a big factor, poverty is always greatly magnified through the corruption of bad leadership. I want you to have a look at this crowd. Anyone recognise this crowd? This is a crowd of refugees on Manus Island, just to the north of Australia. And well over 1,000 men, women and children on Manus Island and Nauru seeking refuge, desperately in need of help, desperately in need of someone to take them in and show them a welcome. Now, tragically, this group of people have become pawns in a political battle, haven't they? So the Australian government are saying, we don't want you. You are not welcome here. I get the logic behind that. And the logic is, if we let this 1,000 or so in, then how many more 1,000 will actually say, hey, let's take advantage of Australia's compassion? That's the thing about compassion, isn't it? It comes with a cost. It costs up front, but it also opens up the possibility that you might get taken advantage of. And so it's one of the things I think that often pulls us back from showing compassion, is that we feel like, what are we going to lose? What is it going to cost us? But as a result, Australia does this deal with America, and Donald Trump says it's the worst deal I've ever heard of. I don't want these people to come to America either. They are not welcome. Now, I'm not suggesting the solution is simple, but we must never lose our compassion, hey? I never want us to look at these people as boat people or illegal immigrants. They are people, men, women and children who, for whatever circumstances, are in desperate need. They need people to show them love and compassion and help them in their need, not to lock them up for years on end. And when Jesus sees this crowd, how does he respond? Well, Jesus has compassion on them. And we know that because that's the gospel message, is a message of compassionate welcome. Right? So what we do when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus, what we're saying is, you are welcome in God's kingdom. No matter what your past, no matter what you're fleeing from, no matter what you've done, there's one condition, isn't there, in the gospel welcome? That is, you must acknowledge Jesus as King. But anyone who acknowledges Jesus as King, well, the doors of the kingdom are opened wide. And this is what we see in Jesus' ministry. So surprising that all these outcasts come flooding in. All these people who had been pushed to the edges, the homeless, the religious outcasts, the people who had blown their chances with God, the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, they're actually finding a welcome in the kingdom that they never expected, because it's a welcome that no one else in their lives has ever given them. And yet Jesus and the message of the kingdom is to throw the doors open and say, you are welcome. Recognize Jesus as King and come in and be forgiven and be transformed. Now, I want you to have a look finally at this crowd. Anyone recognize this crowd? And I want to ask you the question, does Jesus have compassion on this crowd? Okay, so Dave's saying, obviously, because the so it's the Central Coast Mariners crowd, and Dave's saying Jesus has compassion because their team's performing so badly. And so I reckon we can go a bit beyond that, right? So yes, their team is performing badly, but at one level, that you've got to say that's trivial, right? And even for Mariners fan, please understand that's trivial on the big scheme of things. Yes? Can everyone say amen, right? Amen, all right. I just didn't know how deep the problem we had was. All right, so Jesus looks at this crowd. What's the difference between this crowd and the crowd, the other crowds that I've showed you? Sorry, I didn't hear it. I don't even know whether I want to know it. So they can. You're saying they can help themselves to a point? They need spiritual healing. Yeah, so I think we're tapping into what I'm trying to get at, and that is their need is not as obvious, except for the obvious need of a better team or whatever it is, right? But the need is not as obvious. You don't look at them and go, whoa, my heart goes out to them. They are in desperate need. And they're not seeking anyone's help. They actually, on the whole, quite happy with their lives and feel like life is going along okay. You know, some of them were going through tough times, but they're not queuing up seeking help. And I think that's one of the dangers we have, is that we can actually overlook just what need the community we live in are in. Desperate need. And their ultimate need is for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The people of your street, the people in your workplace, if they do not acknowledge Jesus as King, they face an eternity out of relationship with God, cast out from the kingdom. That is a massive need. And I want to just tap into our hearts of compassion. It is so easy for us to overlook the needs of our community. We must never lose our heart for our world, but we mustn't also overlook the spiritual needs of our local community, who are in desperate need of hearing the good news of Jesus. So just hold on to that thought for a moment. Now, Jesus' compassion, what does it drive him to do, right? So Jesus looks out on the crowd, has compassion on them. What does it drive him to do? What's his first response? Yeah, he wants more workers, so he says, pray. And so verse 38, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Right? So Jesus sees the massive need. It is overwhelming. He feels physically exhausted by the task, but it doesn't drive him to despair and burnout. It drives him to prayer. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. Did you know Jesus only teaches us two prayers in the Bible? You know what the other prayer is? The Lord's Prayer, right? Which you should know off by heart. Here's the other prayer Jesus teaches us to pray. It's a prayer where we ask God to raise up workers and send them out into the harvest field. It's a prayer with a couple of assumptions. Does anyone want to call that? What are the assumptions behind the prayer? What's that? There are workers. Is that what you said? All right, so God's got workers. You just got to flush them out, raise them up. God can do it, yeah? Yep, John. God has a great heart. He's a harvest. So there's a great harvest out there. There's a great need, yeah? A couple of other things. God does his work through people, right? So God's got a great work to be done, a harvest, and people brought into the kingdom, and he does it through people. And the other assumption is, what have I got? the workers are few. There are workers out there, but they're few, and we need God to provide more. Now, I'm sure, absolutely sure, that this was not only true in the first century, it is true today as well. My experience of ministry over the last 25, 30 years is exactly this. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Does your compassion drive you to pray? To pray that God would raise up more workers for the harvest? Right? I know we need more workers. You talk to the SRE teachers. Some SRE teachers here this year have been appointed to teach a whole year group because there's just not enough workers to teach individual classes. We desperately need more SRE teachers who are trained and passionate about teaching our children. Our Chinese ministry, our children's ministry, I know that our staff are feeling really stretched and are feeling the pinch and keep saying, all of us keep saying, oh gee, I wish we could employ a children's worker or a, you know, whatever. We operate in a context of scarcity. And Jesus says the response to that is to pray. Now, I just want to point something out. God has been answering our prayers, right? So we're praying, God, raise up workers for the harvest. If you've been praying that, God has been answering. But sometimes God raises up workers here for the harvest in other places, which is beautiful and tragic at the same time, right? Have a look at this picture on the screen. See all these beautiful brothers and sisters and families they represent. In the last three weeks, we've said goodbye to all of these. And you just go, they have been doing so much amongst us for so many years. You know, two families are going off to Brisbane to Bible College, university in Melbourne. But look at these ones, Lake Cargellico, Walker, Dubbo. I grew up in a country town, and I've got to tell you, those local country churches, to have someone like a Jonathan and Charlotte or a Zach and Verona turn up in your town and run the youth ministry or to lead a young adult's Bible study or whatever is like a godsend. And that is exactly what it is. Right? God is raising up workers for the harvest, and I am joyful that he's doing it, but grieved at the same time. And I'm grieved because you feel the pain that it constantly puts us in a context of desperate dependence on God. Please keep raising up workers for the harvest. So will you commit with me to praying for God to raise up workers for the harvest? I don't care how they come, but just bring them in. So now, what does Jesus do next, right? So he prays, but he doesn't then do nothing, does he? What's his next response to the need? He sends out 12 disciples. So I reckon the disciples, you know, would have been feeling quite comfortable. Yeah, we'll pray for workers in the harvest. And then he goes, it's you. You're right, get out there, off you go. Bang, bang, bang. And it's like this military operation, the rest of the passage. But I've called this compassion and practical action. Jesus recognizes that God works in and through people. He's prayed about it. Now he's practically doing something about it. 25 years ago, God convicted me of these truths. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Right? And I was a civil engineer at the time. I haven't told you this before, but I actually did quite well as a civil engineer. I got first class honours. I was one of the top of my class. I was a promising young civil engineer. When I talked about going into ministry, some of my extended family, especially Dad's aunties, were horrified. It's like he's got so much potential and he's throwing it away on, and they just didn't get this change of priorities. And I've got to say, civil engineering is a noble profession. Don't get me wrong about this, right? It's not just roads and roundabouts. Did you know sewage treatment and water treatment, right? Now, they're not glamorous, but you go to a third world country, what are the top priorities? Amongst the top priorities are bringing clean water and dealing with the wastewater. So they, you know, don't overlook, right? Not on your Michael. Yet, I was convicted that people's greatest need was to hear the good news of Jesus, and made that change and have never regretted that. Because as hard as the work is, I never feel like, oh, gee, I'm just wasting my life. It's all in vain. Now, I hope and pray that you might be feeling a little uncomfortable right now. And so I've organised the heat, you know, a bit of steaminess in the room. But let me lay it out. Let me lay this out. Do you feel compassion for this world in which we live? Right? Do you feel a compassion for this local community that God has placed you in? Now, please let that be the case. Surely, if anything of the love of Christ has penetrated your heart, you have a compassion for our world. That's what he does to us. By his Spirit, he stirs in our hearts a love and compassion. Does that compassion create in you a willingness to pray that God would raise up workers for the harvest? To actually say, we need people who can get out there and meet the need. Right? Does it stir you to pray? And finally, are you willing to be one of those workers? Are you willing to say, use me however you want, God, in this endeavour? Now, I am not necessarily saying you give up your career or your job or whatever. We can't afford to employ too many of you guys, right? But will you commit yourself to telling others about Jesus and taking part in the harvest? Will you orientate your life in that direction? To actually, one of our dangers is we can have this precious gospel of Jesus and this compassion of Jesus, and then we can waste our lives. And you go, what a tragedy. I remember in the wake of the tsunamis in Indonesia, I remember seeing a photo that went around social media of a couple sitting in a resort off the coast of Indonesia, and whilst you could just see the surrounding villages were in utter ruins, but they'd paid for their... And I don't even know. It might have been one of those fabricated photos or whatever, but I remember the scandal that went around social media as a feeling like, how could you know the desperate need around you and then just sit down and drink cocktails on the beach in the midst of it? Brothers and sisters, we cannot make the same mistake when it comes to the spiritual needs of the world in which we live. Please do not receive the love of Christ and his forgiveness and eternal life and then become hard-hearted to the needs of this community and this world in which God has placed you to be a worker for the gospel. If you don't feel equipped, Michael's here, right? Michael would love to talk to you. He'll equip you, right? So don't let that be a reason to stop you. But Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. There are so many out there who God is preparing to hear about Jesus. What is needed is men and women who are courageous and compassionate and who will have that sort of persevering character of being a worker. Sonia talked earlier about burnout, people who seek to address an overwhelming need and become physically and emotionally exhausted. And people talk about burnout in ministry a lot as well, and it is a reality. My experience, and I'm not a psychologist or anything like that, but my experience is that burnout is far more likely when we're doing it alone. When you see the need, you try to do something, but when you feel the disappointment that there are so few workers, where you feel that disappointment, we're like, don't other people get it, that we're operating in the midst of a crisis? There is great need. Don't So I think burnout comes when it feels like I'm doing it alone and no one seems to get the difficulty of the situation. That's why teamwork is so important. We want a church culture where we share a common compassion for this region in which God has placed us and for the world beyond. And we band together to actively do something about it. Now, I've pretty well done my time, so I'm just going to wrap up by saying two more things. Right, one is this mission that we're reading about in Matthew chapter 10. There's some unique things about it. So Jesus says, "Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In verse 5, that's because this was Israel's last chance to welcome and receive their Messiah. Now that he had arrived, tragically, they reject him and crucify him. But a new mission kicks off at the end of Matthew's gospel, doesn't it? And it's a mission, have a look on the screen, it's a mission to every nation. Go make disciples of all nations. That's the mission we're engaged in, you and I, brothers and sisters. Second thing, Jesus gives an incredible authority to the 12 disciples that I think is a unique authority. Notice in verse 1, heal every disease and illness. And they do. They go and raise the dead, make crippled people able to walk, blind people able to see. Now, if this was the normal character of Christianity for the rest of history, we wouldn't send a ship off to the west coast of Africa. We'd just send individual Christians and say, just go and do your stuff. But I'm convinced that the apostles' authority was unique. Must not mishear me here. I'm not saying God does not do miraculous healing today. He does, and we need to pray for it. And Sonia was telling me about the mercy ship. You know, they go and people will come and they always pray for their patients. Sometimes patients recover with no medical explanation where they go, praise God, like there's no other way we can see except the power of God is at work answering our prayers. But it's just not the same success rate as you see in the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. They have to turn away some people because they just don't have the medical capabilities to deal with it. I just want to point out there's a uniqueness to this mission, but there is an enduring character to it. And I just want to pick up one thing in that regard, and that is verse 8. Freely you have received, freely give. We have received the wonderful news of forgiveness, God's love, eternal life. It is great news, isn't it? We must not be takers, right? Yes, we take that from God, give it to me, I need it. But we must not then be takers in all of life. You know how some people are just consumers, they take, take, take. The character of the Christian life is we have received so much from God and now we give. We give of ourselves to God and to others with great generosity, just as God has done to us. So let me wrap up by asking you, how big is your compassion? Three questions, and I've asked these questions along the way. Will you share Jesus' compassion for our world and our region? And if you don't feel it, pray to God that he will stir it in your heart, because it is a right and natural response to all that has been done for us. Secondly, will you ask God to raise up workers for the harvest and commit to that prayer? And thirdly, it's a dangerous prayer, because are you willing to be one of those workers? Why don't you spend a minute wrestling with those questions? And then I'll pray. God, our Father, we want to thank you so much for just the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus. That love drove him to the cross, where he laid down his life willingly for the sins of the world, for our sin. He met our greatest need, and he brings us forgiveness and eternal life. Father, we pray that you'll please stir in our hearts a compassion for those around us, that we will live lives of love. We pray that you'll keep on raising up workers for the harvest, both here, throughout Australia, throughout the world. And Father, we pray that you'll give us each a willingness to be part of that, to take up our part in this great work that you are doing in our world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.